Good morning, brothers and sisters, for the last time. I love Canadian beds. I just want to tell you that I do. I'm not kidding. I really love my bed. It keeps me very snug. It's all tucked in and everything, and I felt very comforted by being in this little bed that I have. And I do fit, incidentally. Okay. Let's read a few scriptures, shall we? On Psalm 40 in verses, starting with verse 6. Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I am come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. And then in Romans chapter 7 and verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we are held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And then in John chapter 14 and verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence again because of the blood of Jesus. And Lord, I know that sometimes that sounds so cliche to say under the blood of Jesus, but Lord, it's just the truth. There's no entrance other than through the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we know that, and so we come by it because you provided it for us. And so we come thanking you, Lord, that we've been cleansed by it. Thanking you that, Lord, that he was judged in our place, and now we are free from that judgment forever. Hallelujah. And so now, since we're free and able to be before you, Lord, we come to you. And we ask this morning that you would open our ear. Open our ear to your voice. Lord, we don't want the teaching of a man some little picture or something like that. We want to hear the voice of the living God speaking to the depths of our being. And Lord, we want it so that the depths of our being can respond back to you and cry out to you, Abba, Father, help me. So Lord, we commit your word to you. We thank you that you've given us a helper. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We want to come under his anointing for everything, for speaking, for hearing. And Lord, we just bow to you this morning. We give you this time in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Up to this time, we've been talking about the whose I am, the whom I serve, who is this one that we have to do with. And we've seen wonderful things about him. He's just a wonderful God. And today we're just going to step out into the part that we do, the practical part. And I just want to say this, because I know this is the way we think. We start going, okay, now, I can't serve until I'm a bond servant. I can't be a bond servant. You know something? Get that out of your head. Remember, being a bond servant is just a response to what the Lord is showing you about himself. And you know something, if we read that verse about bondservants, you know, before you become a bondservant, you're already serving. You know, it said you serve for 6 years, and then after when you're set free, you go, no, I don't want to leave the service. So don't be thinking that, you know, this is a big trip, like the ladder to success in serving Christ. You know, we're already serving him in some ways. Even in the devotions that you did this morning, you're doing some service to the Lord. And so don't think And some of you, Dana mentioned last night in this, some of you have already, you're already in your hearts bondservants. And sometimes you just don't know it because you're just so conscious of yourself. But the Lord really knows, looks down into the deep part of your heart and he goes, I know I already have him. I know I already have her. And so, just let's wash ourselves away from that self-consciousness and just be able to say, okay, Lord, I don't have to worry about those things. You're the one who draws me into everything. And let me rest in that. So let's start at that point, okay? Now, in looking at things this morning, what I want to do is, we're going to talk about the life of service, but again, we start thinking about the life of service, and we go, okay, he's going to start talking about this is what we do to serve God. Because that's our natural mindset. That's our natural way we think, okay? God set me free. Now, what do I do? Well, I got to do something. And so let me show you a picture of what we think service is, okay? This is a picture of our service, okay? Now, what do you notice in it? Who's doing the serving? It's not a cow. It's an ox. Oh, cow. You don't plow with a cow. You milk a cow. Man, there's so much you guys have to learn. You got the single ox. And that's how we look at Christian service. I am going to serve. And we look at our service as something I have to do. It's just our mindset. Oh, I got to pull the plow now. Maybe that's Jesus and the Father behind me, just kind of encourage me on, but I'm pulling the plow for the Lord. Okay? But really, when you think about it, when you get to thinking about trying to serve the Lord, because that's what we do. We think about, I got to try to serve the Lord. It really turns out that we're very Neanderthal. And I'll show you. Okay? Cavemen, Neanderthal. Okay? Now, you guys didn't grow up in the age of the Flintstones. Flintstones used to be on Friday night prime time, 7:30. Okay. Little kids, we watched that. Now, check out that car. I used to think, man, that is such a cool car. What's it powered by? Fred's feet. Now, you go, well, that's pretty cool. I like to have a little car like that. And you remember when you were little kids, you had those little cars? Your parents got those little cars for you when you were kids. It helped you learn to walk. You put them in the thing, and you sat on the seat, and you put your little feet down there, and you drag across the ground. Okay? Well, that's great. It's fun for a while. But what happens when you have to go uphill? it's fun going downhill, but, man, go uphill. That's why I don't skateboard. Because you go downhill and then you got to go uphill. It just doesn't work that well. But the whole thing is we look at our life of service as being this way, that we look to our own strength to serve God. And because that's the way we think it is. And we've missed something. We get saved and our sins are forgiven, and we think that just that the self is saved. And then the self serves God. Well, we read in Romans that the self can't serve God. It just can't. Really, the self is at enmity with God. Doesn't have the strength to serve God. It just can't do it. And the Lord knows that. Because when the Lord made salvation for us, he didn't just say, okay, send Jesus to the cross, he's going up to heaven, that's it, you guys are on your own. Good luck. Oh, by the way, I'll give you a manual. Okay, these are the things I want done. But some of us, that's how we look at our Christian life. Once we get saved, we go, okay, I got to do all these things. I remember I went to Catholic school for a year. My sisters and stuff like that went for years and years, but they pulled us out and put us to public school later. So in first grade, I remember every day you went in the room, right there on the door, Ten Commandments. Oh, man. Ten Commandments. And even Paul got tripped up by the Ten Commandments. It wasn't like a, thou shalt not murder. He didn't have a problem with that. You know, thou shalt not steal. I didn't have a problem with that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I didn't have a problem with that. But it just came to, thou shalt not covet. A little small little thing. We think, oh, it's such a small little thing. That's what tripped up the Apostle Paul. Don't covet. Don't want something that someone else has. Oh, man. Now tell me, you don't covet. You see somebody with this new Mac. Oh, I want a Mac. Oh, if I could just get my hands on it. You know, you're putting bugs in your parents' ear. Oh, I need a Mac. Stuff like that. We covet, you know. Someone was telling me the other day, we were sitting at dinner, you know those little bracelets you have, those that are in shapes of animals and stuff like that? You know, is that, can I see that for a minute? What is this? It's a duck. Okay. Looks like a cow. No. But you know, you get these things, and somebody... it's a dead duck. But someone was sharing, saying, you know, oh, they're really neat. And this other girl that she knew, and who's not here, so I don't have to worry about it, Ben. I won't say any names or anything like that. But she goes, well, where did you get yours? Oh, I took them from those little kids. That's coveting to the max, you know. They're not looking, and all of a sudden, where'd it go? I thought I had my, it's gone. But the whole thing is, you know, we start thinking that there are these set of rules we have to do to serve. And that's just not the way the Lord has made salvation for us. You know, salvation isn't just forgiveness. And we stop there all the time. We think that's all that salvation is, forgiveness. And we're not going to go to hell, and we're going to go to heaven. Well, what about the rest of the time on earth? What do we do? Paul says, oh, you know, some people say, well, gee whiz, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, well, I might as well just go back in the world. And that's what some of us do. And some of us, we just try, might and main, try to serve God, and it's just like Paul. Paul's trying to serve God all that he can, and he comes in Romans 7, and he goes, wretched man that I am, the good that I want to do, I don't do, the things that I don't want to do, I do. Woe is me, what do I do? And that's why we had this little verse in Romans about we're not serving by the letter, but by the newness of life. And so when we come to these things, the Lord, in his great wisdom of making a new man, said, these guys are going to need help. And so he provided help. And I'm going to show you our helper right now. Okay? There he is. It's not a cow! Boy, when are you guys going to learn?
An ox.
Oh, yeah, it's an ox.
A goat.
Oh, Lord, open their eyes. Now, you know, when you read the scriptures in John, it says we're going to send our helper. Who's the helper? The Holy Spirit. Is that the Holy Spirit? Because usually when we think of the Holy Spirit, what do we think of? A dove. That's certainly not a dove. Okay. But let me explain why it's not a dove. Okay. A dove can't pull a plow. You know, we have to get these things out of our heads that the Holy Spirit is something ethereal. Something that we really don't know about. And you know, that's part of the whole thing that we're talking about here. You see, the life of service isn't our self-life at all. It's the life of Christ in us by the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, when we think about this, we sing about it, We know about it. We've been taught things about it. But I think a lot of times it's just a teaching to us. And there's something about this that just escapes us. It's something that we go, yeah, I know it's true, but I don't know it's true. You know what I mean? There's that, we get to the practical side. We know, like in the theoretical, like in the lecture class, when we go, you know, you guys go to you take a science class, and you go to the lecture class, and you get all the information. You go, okay, I can see that. And then you go to the lab, and you go, how does this work? Because, you see, that's where the reality comes in. It comes not in the lecture class. You might get revelation in the lecture class, but you get reality in the lab. And so you have here this idea that, you know, the Lord sent us a helper. And so, you know, in Isaiah, when the Lord is talking about the coming of Jesus, coming of the Messiah, in chapter 42, the first verse, he says, "Behold my servant." And that's what we want to do today. We want to behold his servant. Because his servant is the one who lives in us. And he wants to translate his life into ours. I shouldn't say into ours, because it's already in us. He wants to translate it out of ours. That's the difference. We all know that Christ is in us. Our desire is, how does he get out of us? How does he get through me to really living through me? We pray, Lord, live through me. And that's what his desire is. So we look at this, and we want to say, well, how does this happen? Here's a verse, a couple of verses. This is the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, he's talking to people, and he says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me," and some translations say, "of me. For I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now that's a great verse, and we hear it a lot, and we go to it for comfort. The thing is, how does it work out? You see, who's going to come to him that are laboring and heavy laden? It's those that are trying to please God. That's who he's talking to. We're trying to please God, and we're just not making it, and then we're getting upset with ourselves. How can I ever do these things? I just can't do it. Woe is me. And he just says, you know, come to me. And I'll give you rest. Now, he doesn't say that you won't serve me. The rest that you have is being yoked to him. And so, this is what he's after, right here. Yoking up to us. There's Mr. X. And there's our helper. We yoke up to the helper. Okay? And you know something? It's really different, because what you're really doing is you're hooking up to another life. It's another life that's in us. But we're hooked up by a tender attachment. You know, we talked about us having a tender attachment toward him. But you know, he also said, he came down to Peter and said, you know, when he said the last time, "Do you love me?" He used phileo himself, saying, you know, "Peter, I don't want to know if you have a tender attachment for me, but you know, I have a tender attachment for you too." So that's what he says. He says, "Come and learn of me. I'm lowly." He's not going to stand over you and crack the whip or something like that. All sorts of religions crack the whip. They don't have a tender God. You look at Islam. Serve me or else. That's what it is. But Christ says, yoke with me. Learn of me. And you learn service. And so, we have a tender attachment, and he goes, "What you really need to understand, and you really need to have made known to you. I can't tell you so you know. But you have to come to a place where you're going to find out for yourself. that you're going to become aware for yourself that there really is a life in you, a different life in you. This summer, couple months ago, in June, in Richmond, they have me help Sonny Bradley in dealing with the youth. And one of the things I was telling the kids on the last day is I said, you know, to put this in a way that maybe can help you understand it, that there's another life in you, it's to say that you're all pregnant. You know, now, yeah, some of you guys are going to go, oh, you find, Dad, I found out I'm pregnant. Oh, it was Toronto. You know, and you guys are going, you know, what was that Arnold Schwarzenegger movie where, Junior, is that it? Where he actually, yeah, okay. But Julius, you know, in that movie, Junior, when he started, he was taking those hormones and everything to have that baby, how he changed. And remember how he became, like, he started getting emotional and stuff like that. The effect of the new life in you. You see, that's what we don't understand. That new life in you wants to live. And it's going to make itself known to you in some way or another. I remember when my wife first found out she was pregnant, the first thing she was filled with joy. Oh, she was so happy, she was beaming. You know, they talk about, you know, when women are pregnant, they have that glow. Yeah, right, they have that little glow. They go, oh, she must be, you know. Unless it's the seventh or eighth, you know. No. I know, I was number five. I'm sure my mom was going, again. But no, really, it's the joy of having life in you. And, you know, if we could realize that, you know, that we have life in us and be loose, say, there is life in me. And the Lord revealed to me that there's really life in me. How free we would be and just go, oh, I don't have to drive the Flintstone car. You know, I've got a V8. Not the tomato juice. Okay? I've got one of those big Chevrolets. But the whole thing is, you know, as my wife continued, you know, as the life was growing in her, you know, sometimes she found out that she couldn't be around the smell of certain things. I remember I made a big pot of chicken soup. I love my chicken soup, too. And she was at work, because she worked later than I did. So I went home and I made a big pot, because I made it for about 3 or 4 days. I figured I won't have to cook for, like, just warm it up. And I'm really proud of myself. I made this big pot of soup. And in comes my wife and she goes, oh, get that thing out of here. This makes me sick. Yeah, that's what I thought. My neighbors enjoyed it, though, because I gave it to them. Okay. But my wife, she couldn't stand it. And you know, you think about it, you know, as the life grows in you, you find out that there are some things it won't let you have. She had gestational diabetes, so she couldn't eat strawberries. And she loved strawberries. But because of the life in her, she said, the life says, no. Okay. And then later on, you know, as women get bigger, they can't fit their jeans anymore. And so they get those funky elastic in the front pants, you know. Comfortable, aren't they? Not really fashionable, but comfortable. But the thing is, you know, as the life grows, you change with the life. That life has effect on your life because you're letting it grow. And you find out that you really have to feed this life. Give it what it needs. Otherwise, you know, it won't grow. And so all these things, we have these natural ways of looking at this. This is a way of being yoked up. You know, simply put that way. We're yoked to another. And this other is none other than Christ himself. He gave his spirit. The spirit of Christ lives in us. And he would make us aware of it. We should pray, oh Lord, show me that you live in me, so I can live yoked. Now, in looking at these, things about being yoked. Being yoked is like this. Sometimes you don't even know things are happening until somebody tells you. We don't even know that Christ is living in us until someone tells us. I mean, you know, it dawns on us. Remember, I think it was in Acts chapter 19, some disciples are coming as Paul's going to Ephesus, and they come up, and Paul goes, hey, have you guys been filled with the Holy Spirit? And they go like, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. You know? And a lot of us, that's how we live our lives. You know, we know there's a Holy Spirit because, you know, we know that God's a Trinity, but we really don't know until someone says, you know, there's something more than just the blood of Jesus. There's the Spirit of Christ that would live in you. And so we have to hear it. It comes in through the ear and it says, you've opened my ear. And the Lord is trying to say to us today, I have something more than just the sacrifice of Calvary. I've got the resurrected Christ for you. The power that overcomes the old and comes into your life to live in you. I've got that for you. And so he says, and I put it inside you. In other words, when we think about service, where this psalm says, you know, I delight to do your will. You know, your law is written in my heart. This life that we have is not a life that's imposed on us from outside. It's not like, you know, and some of us, I'm sorry to say that we have that in the fellowships we live in. People are looking at you and going, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. Why are you doing that? How come you're not at this meeting? You know, and all of a sudden then you go, well, gee whiz, I better be doing these things because I want people to think I'm going on with the Lord. That's a life that's imposed on you from the top. Now, you know, there's nothing, there are good things about that because at least it gets you to a place where you're going to hear something. I know my daughters, you know, my youngest daughter, when she was really struggling and really hard toward the Lord, she would say, why do I have to go to the meeting? And I told her by that time, I said, I don't care if you don't go to the meeting that I go to, but I want you to go to a meeting. Why do I have to go? And I just remember telling her, I said, because of the state you're in that I know, there's no other way you'll hear anything about the Lord or from His Word unless you do, because you won't do it on your own. So in that way, she honored me and she went. And you know, the Lord... when she went away to college again, the Lord really touched her and did something for her. And praise the Lord. But the thing is, you know, sometimes those impositions on us are the things that the Lord uses to get us to say, oh, you've got my attention now. You know, we're not to live a life of self-imposed religion. We're supposed to live a life that comes out from within. You know what's an interesting thing? The writer to the Hebrews, who some people think is Paul, and some people think is Luke, and some people think is Apollos. It doesn't matter because we know it's the Lord himself. But he takes this psalm in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. He does something peculiar with it. And he says this. He says... sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Isn't that kind of weird? A body you have prepared for me. Now I want you to think about this. Romans 12. We read Romans 12 this morning in devotions, right? Okay? And what does it exhort you to do? Present your body. A living sacrifice. Now that's on our side. When you think of it, okay, I'm presenting my body to the Lord. And what the Lord is doing is he's saying to his son, I prepared a body for you. Look who I've captured. I've captured Mr. X. I give his body to you. Now go inside of him. Yoke up with him. and lead him into all that I have for him. That's what it's all about. This is our service. Our service is not self-imposed. Our service is a service that comes from within, because Christ lives in us, and Christ would live through us. Now, I'll get to some how-tos or wheres and stuff like that, and then we'll jump to something else here. Now, these are things we start worrying. Okay, Lord, where am I going to serve? You know, you're in me, now where I'm going to serve. Again, the Lord will lead you into all sorts of service. But the thing is, you remember, some of you guys in your workshops are doing Samuel, right? Right? Well, where did Samuel start? Where? Okay, he came out of his mom. All right, his mom's travail, that's true. She dedicated him. And where'd Samuel go? Yeah, there wasn't a temple then, but he went to serve the Lord in Shiloh. Remember, she gave him to Eli, so you're dedicated to the Lord. And so, where do I go to serve the Lord? Well, first, you start in the house of God. You see, the house of God, you go, well, what do I do to serve? You know, the house of God is just where Samuel first discerned the voice of the Lord for him. Remember? Samuel. Runs to Eli. Yeah, what do you want? Samuel. And finally he discerned that he had help. Eli had to tell him, that's the Lord. Next time you hear that, ask him what he wants. So that's where you hear it. You know, how many times in Sunday school you hear all these things, and then sometimes something like what Dana said, you get rhematized. Something pops out and just, it's God speaking to you. You learn to discern the word of the Lord to you. Not that this is the truth, but it's to you. Specifically to you. It just goes right into your heart. So you learn first. You first serve in the house. You get there because that's where the Lord is. You know, what does it say? The bondservant said, I love my master and his house. Because in the house, there are all those people that help get you to know what the Lord is like. Then you guys read about Daniel. Some of you guys are doing Daniel, right? Well, where did Daniel serve? Some of you guys need to wake up here. Daniel, where was he? Babylon! Yeah, ox. All right. Yeah, he was in Babylon. You serve where the Lord has you. Right there. Now, you know, there's a big difference between Daniel and Lot. Daniel's body was in Babylon, but his heart was in Jerusalem. Remember, he would pray and open the windows toward Jerusalem. And even though they said, you know, you can't pray and do these things, and he did them anyway, because that's where his heart was. And then he was thrown in the lion's den. Lot, it wasn't just his body that was in Sodom. His heart was there too. It's a big difference. But you serve where you're put. You serve where you have come to be. You know, yesterday, or last night, Dana was talking about Isaac. You know, Isaac was going along and saying, you know, I'm just going to go, we're in a famine. I'm going to go where their food is. And he's going along, and the Lord's yoked with him, right? And he's getting along to Egypt, and his yoke mate stops. So you can see Isaac, he's going along, and what happened? And his yoke mate just said, no, stay here. Stay here. I'll provide for you here. You go where the Lord takes you, or where the Lord stops you. And looking at this, you know, we look at these biblical things, but to put it practically speaking, you know, you look at us, and you say, well, gee, where? Wiz, what about us? How's that practically worked out? You know. I remember I was in a job that I hated. It was a teaching job. I hated it. And I think I've talked to most people about this before. I called it the the job from the pit. I had middle schoolers who got kicked out, behavioral problems, kicked out of class. Oh, I had 14 of them. Because they could only, and they had to split it up into two classes. The guy in the morning had about 15, and I had 14 in the afternoon. And we taught in this place. It was an adult ed school. We were 5 miles away from the our administrative offices. And we had our classroom in the what used to be the PE shower room for this old high school. Okay? And so, you know, we got the showers in there and the lockers, and then we got little desks and computers and 14 of the most unruly kids you'd ever want to see. Okay? And this was in La Puente. So we had all these gang wannabes and stuff like this. And I hated that job. It was hard to get up in the morning and come to it. And the guy that I taught, who taught the first class, earlier, a few years before, we had lived together with a bunch of brothers. We lived in a house together. So I knew the guy. And he, matter of fact, he was the one who helped me get a job because I had quit teaching the private school because we had kids and they just didn't pay enough. We said, well, we got to go somewhere else. And then I said, I'm going to be looking for another job. And they gave my job away. I go, oh, thanks a lot. I had nothing to fall back on, you know. And so he gets me this job, and it is just crazy, you know. And so there was like about a half hour in between the two classes, and I would come, and he'd be going, and we would stop, and we would pray. Matter of fact, we wouldn't even pray to begin with. We'd just come and go, how was it? And then sometimes we would cry. Okay, now we're 30 years old, two 30-year-old men. And we're in there, we're crying, we're just going, Lord, we don't know what to do, this is so hard. And then we started to pray, get us out of here, just please get us out. And so we would do that. And then one day he comes up and he goes, hey, Jim, what if the Lord has something for us to do here? And I'm thinking, no, I don't think so. You know, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? You know? And so we started to pray and cry and just go, Lord, we really hate it here and it's just so hard. But if there's something here that you want, we pray you get that. You know? And what happened was, sooner or later, you know, because when I would teach these kids and stuff like that, they'd be doing something, and they'd ask me something, and I'd always go, well, you know, the Bible says. And so after we'd been praying for a while, and the year's getting toward the end, the kids asked me one day, hey, Mr. B, you're always talking about the Bible. What's in it? You know, here are all these hard kids and stuff like that. Now they've been softened. Well, I didn't soften them. It was the Lord. And I remember the biggest guy, Cesar Rios. He's about this tall, skinny guy, a wannabe gangbanger. He was just such a hard time. And I had to call his mom and said, you know, you need to come in. I need to talk to you about Cesar. And Cesar's in there with his mom. His mom's about this tall, you know. And I say, you know, I don't know what to do about Cesar. And she goes, yeah, I don't either. What am I going to do? I said, you want to pray? And she said, yes. So we start to pray, and Cesar's going, don't you pray for me. You stop praying for me. He's doing this the whole time we're praying. Okay? And so we finished praying. The rest of the year, that guy was a kitten. You know, you think, you know, you serve where the Lord puts you. You know, at first, until you understand, you go, oh, this is just, the flesh hates it. But when the Lord in you is yoked, he says, you stick with me. I'll take you through it. All of a sudden, you find out the Lord had a purpose for it. And that really turned out to be why I got the job the next year. I got a job in a real school. And it was in a little Hispanic barrio, a lot of gangbangers and stuff. But the experience there made them hire me. Isn't it amazing? You just yoke the Lord and things like that happen. You know, so, or, you know, sometimes the Lord stops you from doing things. Like, you remember Paul was on his second missionary journey, says he was wanted to go into Asia, but the Lord stopped him. said, you can't go into Asia? And he said, well, what are we going to do? You know, and then he sent them to Greece, opened up a whole other door. I remember another time in our life, my best friend Jerry Lindeberg, you guys know Jerry, you guys back there know Jerry. You know, we were at Pointe Valley, and there were older brothers there. You know, we felt like, you know, there's no place for us. And so the Lord was doing some things in San Diego, and Jerry had moved down to San Diego, and I was saying, oh, Lord, I want to go to San Diego. Move me to San Diego. Because I felt that, oh, you know, I've got a ministry for them. And the Lord wouldn't let me go. My best friends down there, all people our age and stuff, we felt that it would be good, and the Lord just said no. And you know, later on, I'm not going to tell you why, because that's between me and the Lord. But later on, I found out why the Lord said no, and I'm very grateful, because he saved me from something. And so, you know, when you yoke up, you serve where he takes you. Sometimes he closes the door here. Sometimes he opens the door here, but the thing is, he's the one who's leading you into service. You're not looking for a place to serve. He's just going, okay, just come along with me. Come along with me. And then he makes you aware of things. Makes you aware, like he made aware Paul in Corinth. I got a lot of people here. You stay here. So Paul stays for, what, a year and a half? Stay in Ephesus. Just stay here for a while. He's there 2 years before he moves on. He just yokes up to the Lord, and he goes along with him. Now, the other thing we want to know is, how do I serve? And this is the one that we want to get real, real legal on this. But Dana mentioned this again, so I'm just stealing Dana's stuff and then giving my own spin to it, okay? You live a holy life. Now, again, this isn't a holy life that's imposed on you, all right? It's not like saying, okay, if I'm a Christian, I can't do this, I can't do this, I better do this, and stuff like that. That's not what we're talking about, a holy life, all right? But we need to understand that the word holy means separated. And remember yesterday we talked about also means devoted. You've got one thing on your heart. And so when we look at this, we're separated from the world and the things of the world. Again, it's not because we put labels, don't touch, don't do that. It's because of the life in you. It's the life in you that says, don't go there. You know, he's given us the Spirit. His Spirit's in us. It works in our conscience. Yeah, we're in some place and our conscience starts to bother us. That's our yoke partner. It's going, let's pull back. Let's pull back out of here. You know, we're yoked to him. He pulls us into things that we shouldn't be in. He pulls us into things that we should be in. But it's that life in us. We start to recognize that voice. And remember that voice, you know, we think of the voice of God, and it's not this physical voice, Samuel. But it's that voice that's in here that speaks right directly into you that you can hear. And I'll tell you something. It's not originally, you know, necessarily a loud voice. It's a voice. Remember when Elijah was taken away, he ran away and he went to the mountain of God at Horeb. And he came out, the Lord called him out and he said, you know, the big fire came out. And he said the Lord wasn't in the fire and it was in an earthquake and it wasn't in the earthquake and a mighty wind and it wasn't in the wind. But then it says a still small voice. You see, some of us, we're looking for something just dramatic. And the Lord doesn't always work that way. Still, small voice. And the thing is, to hear a still, small voice, sometimes you just have to be still. See, we rush into everything. And then we never hear the voice. Or we do this. The worst thing that was ever invented was the snooze button. Okay? Because, you know, what's an alarm clock supposed to do? It's supposed to wake you up so you can go about your business, right? What's a snooze button do? It lets you ignore the alarm. You think about that. We have a snooze button, and we need to get rid of it. The Lord needs to say, don't touch that. That's why, you know, I'm so glad now that, you know, you got those little phones that have the alarm clock. There's no snooze button on those. They keep ringing until you get it. But you know, yours does? Get rid of it. Like, I set my alarm 3 times, you know. So, like, 5 o'clock, 5:03, you know, 5:05. So it's just one after the other. So, okay, it's time to get up. But, you know, we have that voice that we are to follow, that will lead us on. That's what the Lord's trying to do. He's trying to say, what's it say? In Romans 8, verses 13 and 14, Romans 8:14, it says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. In other words, those that are yoked to Him and following that yoke, you know, they're the sons of God. But if you look at the verse right before that, in verse 13 of chapter 8, it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's only when the Spirit is leading us that we really have victory over sin. Victory over the flesh. Victory over our emotions. Because the Spirit is leading us. We're yoked up and we understand that He's leading us. And it gets us through. That's the big thing. So it's not, I'm trying to, you know, let the Lord take you. I remember I hated when I was first a Christian, I smoked, and we went to a Baptist church, and so I was a closet smoker. I would never smoke around a church, a Baptist church. You could do it around a Catholic church because, you know, you could go to confession. But a Baptist church, you know, Protestants, you know, you're supposed to be perfect. And so I remember there was one kid in the youth group, you know, that when I say youth group, I'm talking about the college age and above. He smoked, and every week we met, at least three people would come. Well, have you quit smoking yet? I'm praying for you. That just made me go, I'm never smoking in front of these people. You know, they're going to be all over me. It's almost like, you know, what if the Lord really doesn't care about his smoking and wants to deal with his addiction to drugs instead? Now, that's bad. Nicotine's a drug, isn't it? But, you know, something else. What if the Lord doesn't really care about that at that time? Because sometimes the Lord doesn't. The Lord takes you and He saves you, and He's not worried about certain things. He goes right to the core first. Then He deals with other things. But the only way you find out is you yoke up. And you let Him lead you. Because sooner or later, those things that He's going to deal with, He's going to deal with. But He's going to do them in His time. He knows where He's going. That's what the thing about being yoked up. Really, when you're yoked up to, when they yoked up two animals, they yoked an experienced ox with a fresh ox. Because when that fresh ox was going, well, I want to go here and stuff, the experienced one goes, I know the way, I know where I'm going, I know how to do this. And he would just be a steady plotter. And the other one would go, oh, I can't do this. And then he'd finally go, okay, we'll go your way. Well, it's the same with us. So sometimes the Lord just lets us get out of the yoke. He says, okay, you want to go there? Fine. You go there. But you know something? I'll meet you around the bend. You can hook up again. And you'll come back a more humble ox. The other thing is, we're separated to Him. Well, separated to Him just means that we do have a private devotion. And it's good that I know you guys have your quiet time. This is the tent of meeting, right? But to be separated to Him, now, you know, our quiet times sometimes aren't quiet. What I mean by this, we're reading, but our minds are somewhere else. You know, we're thinking about that test we have to take. We're thinking about what we said to someone else. You know, we're doing something else. But at least we have the quiet time, praise the Lord. Okay? And sometimes, you know, we're doing it out of duty, but at least we're in a place where we can hear God. So I'm not saying, you know, don't have a quiet time if you're just going through the motions. Because even going through the motions is good, because the Lord at least has you looking at the Word, and once in a while, something will pop out. But that quiet time, really what the Lord wants to lead you into is this. He wants to have communion with you. He wants some real personal stuff with you. And he doesn't want superficiality. He says, come, let's have some communion. Now, you know, this is some of the time, some of the things that we miss at conferences, because we're so stacked up in meetings. Like, we have a meeting here, then you can go here, you're going to go to another meeting, then we're going to have a meeting for lunch, and then you're going to go out and play for a little while, and then you come back to another meeting, and then you're going to have dinner, then you come to another meeting, and then you're going to have your nighttime devotions. What happened to the one-on-one? You know, what happens to the one-on-one during conference time? I'm going to tell you something. It's the one-on-one where you make your transactions with God. That's where the real deal is done. You know, a lot of us, we can gush at meetings and stuff like that and do all that stuff, and we get an emotional rise out of it, and, you know, but we really make transaction when it's just me and him. Because all the other stuff gets peeled away. The Lord just waits till it gets peeled away and says, you know what I'm after. You know what I want. And you know, there's that verse of deep calling to deep. We always look at it as God calling to us. But what about the deepness of us calling to him? I mean, don't you ever express, I mean, when you're alone, the deepness of your very being just saying, oh God, how I want your life in me. How I need it. Where you're really being honest. And it's your deep calling out to his deep. We're always expecting that him calling to us. What about us calling to him? Don't let today go without having that communion. That one-on-one communion. Don't hide in these other meetings. Somehow get away and just say, Lord, you're speaking to me and I got to tell you. I just got to tell you, this is what I'm hearing. And it bothers me or it frightens me or I just want to know more of it. But this is where I'm at. Because that's where your transactions will be made. Now, you know what happens when you're in the relationship of being yoked? Here we are, we're yoked together, right? Boy, if I don't like my yoke partner, I'm in trouble. Yoked up to him, right? But I want to read you this one verse, because when you're yoked together, you know, you start growing together. And then we're going to close up here. But in John chapter 15, and verses 14 and 15, it says this. He's talking to his disciples. Again, this is the most intimate time with his disciples. You know, John verses, chapters 13 through 16. And here he is with his disciples, and he's talking to them. And he's just said, you know, greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his friends. And then he says this, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I'll do friends, for the things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Now, you know, we've heard about friends. We call Jesus friend all the time. Oh, Jesus is my friend. But, you know, a lot of times when we do that, it's a one-sided friendship. It's like, oh, I talk to him. Oh, I give him number. No, he loves me. And he's doing all the giving. We're giving everything to him. It's like, you know, have you ever had a friend call you up and they just spew out their stuff to you and they're just pouring out their hearts and now it's your time to talk and you go, and then they go, oh, well, thanks a lot for talking to me. I'm just so happy. And they hang up and go, what do you mean thanks a lot for talking to you? I never got a chance to talk. You did all the talking. And now you're happy and I'm... There was no two-way, there was no connection there. But you know what the Lord is saying? He says, you know, if you do my commands, What he's saying, you know, here we're yoked together, and you're following my lead, and you've been following me, and you're saying, you know, I don't know what you're doing, but I'll go with you. And you've been going with it. He says, you know something? I don't look at you anymore as a servant to me. I look at you as my friend. And what a friend does is he says, I'll let you know me. You know, we let the Lord know us. We tell all these things to the Lord about ourselves, but we never let him say, this is what I'm feeling. This is where I'm at. And the Lord says, you're my friend, because how's a friend express himself? He lets his heart be known. That's the wonderful thing about being yoked. It's not some imposed law on us. All of a sudden we begin to know the one whom we're yoked to, because he lets us in. He lets us in because we start to show that we want to serve him. Just that simple. So I just want to end with this little thing here. You know, we talked about we're trying to serve the Lord. It's that the Lord really wants to show us that he has a life for us. And we want to know that. And that life is in his Holy Spirit. And my prayer is that we would know his Spirit in a fuller way. I want to leave you this little chorus we used to sing back in the 1970s. And just this. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Just fall fresh on me, though. That's my prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you that our salvation is much, much greater than just the forgiveness of our sins. But we also want to tell you, Lord, this idea about you living in us, we know it to be true, but we don't know it to be true. And Lord, we question, how does this happen? We're like Mary. How can these things be when you told her that she was going to have the Messiah? How can these things be? We don't know, but we say, Lord, let it be anyway, even though I don't understand. So Lord, we're praying, let your Holy Spirit fall on us fresh. Help us to know him living in us. We ask this in thy name. Amen.